Let's pray together. Jesus, about 2,000 years ago, you sent your spirit into the world, and the world has never been the same since. Because of your spirit, we now are joined to you and all your blessings and benefits. And because we're joined to you, you have given us a glorious future, power to live in your name, and to be a blessing to all nations. And so today, as we continue to learn about your spirit, would you illumine our hearts, strengthen us, remind us of your love, and empower us with it too. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, many years ago, a bunch of friends and I who were living in Philly got invited to a wedding in Houston. Now, some of you guys know that that's where I grew up. And at this time, and still today, my parents live there. So we're making travel plans, and my parents live there. They have room and board. I asked them, is it all right if I and my friends come and stay this weekend that we're in town for this wedding? And, you know, they, of course, said sure. It shouldn't come as a surprise that their place was also my place. It was the home of my childhood, so I was very familiar with it. But my friends, many of whom who had never before set foot in Houston, were not familiar with it. So this is the background for what happens next. Don't expect too much from the punchline here, people, all right? My friends and I arrive into the Houston airport. My dad picks us up, and because it's Houston, it takes an hour and a half to get to this house, right? And then we pull up, and we pull up to a house where the front is almost perfectly symmetrical. There's four windows to the left of the front door. There are four windows to the right of the front door. There is one tall pine tree planted in the section of the yard that is to the left, and there is one pine tree planted in the section of the yard to the right, and they're basically in the middle about the same height. And even though there's only one driveway on the left side of the house, there's balance because on the other side there's an extended master bedroom to the other side. So this is my house. This is the house that my friends are pulling up to. I've never seen where I grew up before. One of my friends who had never seen this childhood home before takes one look at this almost symmetrical house and says, of course. Of course this would be the house that Jason grew up in. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? He said that not because he knew what my childhood home looked like, not because of any picture he's seen, but because he knew me. He knew that I am someone who deeply appreciates order and everything being in its right place. So, of course. Last week, we began our summer sermon series on the Holy Spirit, and I concluded last week's introductory sermon with this question. See if you guys remember it. Do you have the Holy Spirit? And how do you know? Do you have the Holy Spirit? And how do you know? We say that this is one of the most important questions you can ask yourselves because the Holy Spirit is indispensable to being a Christian. You cannot belong to Jesus without also belonging to the Holy Spirit. You cannot have the Holy Spirit without also belonging to Jesus. And so it's worth asking, do you have the Spirit? Do you have the Spirit? And how can you tell? Now, it's the second sermon in the series, so I get to say this. The danger of asking this question is that it can fall into navel-gazing. It can be taken too far, and we can fall into a preoccupation with ourselves, and how am I doing spiritually? And then we start worrying excessively. Wait, do I have the Holy Spirit? Oh, no. The irony is that the best way to answer the question of whether or not we have the Spirit is not first by looking at ourselves, but first looking at the Spirit. How did my friend know that my childhood home was once a dwelling place for me? Because he first knew me. And so with the Spirit, how can we know that we are a dwelling place for the Spirit? By first knowing the Spirit. The more closely we get to know the Spirit, then the more readily we can recognize his presence and activity in our lives. By first getting to know the Spirit, we then can better know whether we have him or not. Today, our sermon is a retelling of a story, of the story of the Spirit, because a great way to get to know someone is to get to know their story. So we want to tell the story of the Spirit. Today's story is a story from creation to new creation. And we're going to tell this story in three sections. The first, Spirit as creator and sustainer. The second, Spirit as breath of life. And the third, Spirit as restorer of all things. So creator and sustainer, breath of life, and then restorer of all things. Let's start with the Spirit as creator and sustainer. Creator and sustainer. I'm about to get a little sciencey. Actually, I'm just going to quote a science article. The universe seems to be expanding. The universe seems to be expanding faster than it should be. Okay, there's a lot in that sentence. The universe seems to be expanding faster than it should be. So begins a recent New York Times science article, and here's what it goes on to say. The cosmos is expanding only about 9% more quickly than theory prescribes, but this slight-sounding discrepancy has intrigued astronomers who think it might be revealing something new about the universe. Now ideas are popping up. Some researchers say this problem, right? Why is the universe expanding faster than it should be? This problem can be solved by inferring the existence of previously unknown subatomic particles. We didn't know these things existed. These are the things that propel the expansion of the universe. Oh, that explains it. Other researchers are invoking new kinds of energy fields. That's what explains the expansion of the universe. Adding to the confusion, there already is a force field called dark energy making the universe expand faster. And you thought studying the scriptures could be boring. And this article goes on, this is not the first time the universe has been expanding too fast. The first episode occurred when the universe was less than a trillionth of a trillionth of a second old. At that moment, cosmologists surmised, a violent ballooning propelled the Big Bang. In a fraction of a trillionth of a second, this event named inflation smoothed and flattened the initial chaos into the more orderly universe we observe today. And the paragraph ends, nobody knows what drove inflation. How did that happen? What if it was God? More specifically, what if it was God through his Holy Spirit who drove inflation? I'm not going to argue right now whether or not the Big Bang fits what the scriptures say about creation. Even in our denomination, there are multiple interpretations of what are acceptable. Instead, what I want to do right now is simply illustrate something of the Holy Spirit. So let's say that God did start the universe with a Big Bang. And let's say that there was this episode that we today call inflation. Could it be that the unknown driver of inflation was none other than God the Father sending forth his Spirit in the smallest fraction of a second to smooth and flatten the initial chaos into the more orderly universe that we see today? You know, the scriptures tell us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that the earth was without form and void, right? Kind of chaotic, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and that the Spirit of God was there, hovering, ready, poised for action, so that when the word of God comes, let there be light, let there be sky, let there be land, the Spirit can, in the fraction of a second, because the Spirit is powerful, smooth it all out. Now, my understanding of dark energy is that it's called dark, not because it's devious or evil. Don't think Star Wars, right? It's only dark because we can't see it. We can't observe it. We can measure its effects, but we can't actually observe the energy itself. Doesn't that sound a whole lot the way Jesus describes the Holy Spirit? Who, because he is spirit, is immaterial and therefore undetectable as a physical entity. The wind kind of comes and goes, and we don't know where it comes from or where it goes to, but you see its effects, you hear its sound. Nonetheless, despite our inability to detect physically the Spirit has real and great power. In fact, the scriptures regularly reference the Spirit as the power of God. The Spirit and the power of God are held together in parallel. And so I ask, could it be that what cosmologists call today dark energy is also what the scriptures call the Holy Spirit? A power that can't be observed directly, but nonetheless was there at the beginning, creating and ordering that initial chaos into the world that we see today. Could it be? But there's still more to say, because the Holy Spirit wasn't just there at creation, he is still here today sustaining that creation, Psalm 104, the psalmist does a 360 look at the universe around him, and he sees the land and the sea and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish in the ocean, and this is what he concludes. These all, God, look to you. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die, and they return to their dust. Oh, but when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. See, the way the scriptures talk about God's creation, God didn't just wind up a clock and then send it hurtling through space. God continues now, today, by the energy and power of his spirit to sustain all living things. He continues to provide for and govern over and sustain the affairs of our world. So the Spirit is not only a creator, but also a sustainer. Creator and sustainer. The Spirit is also breath of life. Breath of life. In Genesis 2, you have this in your bulletins, we read that the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, a lot could be said here about what it means to be human. How, like all the other animals that the scriptures call living creatures, we are also, just like them, formed from the dust of the ground. And so it should come as no surprise when scientists uncover similarities in our DNA with other animals, because we're made of the same stuff. The point of this verse, then, is not to distinguish us from other animals in terms of our substance. It's to distinguish us from other animals in terms of our relationship with God. Earlier in Genesis 1, all the other animals, not just human beings, are also said to have the breath of life. We all have the breath of life. But here in Genesis 2, what makes human beings different is how we got the breath of life. Human beings are the only creatures who received the breath of life through God breathing into their nostrils. Through God breathing into their nostrils. Try to imagine that. It's hard to imagine the invisible God breathing into human beings' nostrils. So let's fast forward a bit to John chapter 20, which is also in your bulletins. This is after Jesus has died and risen again. He's returned to his disciples who are hiding in fear behind locked doors. And in their fear, Jesus shows up and he speaks peace to them. And then he tells them, listen, guys, stop hiding. I'm going to send you out. And then the next thing he does is he breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Again, a lot could be said here, but the reason I mention this scene is to give us a more tangible picture of what it's like for God to breathe the breath of life into human beings. It is a picture of intimacy. I mean, just how close do you think Jesus had to draw near to his disciples in order to breathe on them? And so when Genesis 2 describes how at creation God breathed the breath of life into humanity's nostrils, what we're supposed to see here is just how close and how face-to-face our relationship with God was originally created to be. For him, breathing life into humanity by his Spirit wasn't just about getting the job done. You know, I'm creating things. I created animals. I created fish. Let's just create some people. Okay, the breath of life. No. God didn't just want to get the job done. God wanted to show his love. What this means then is that while we saw earlier that the Spirit of God is the power of God, let's not lose sight of that. The Spirit of God is the power of God. We should not therefore mistake him to be abstract or impersonal. For the Spirit draws near. The Spirit even draws in like a breath and desires to be with us. That's not something an impersonal force can do. The Spirit then, if you can imagine this, is power as a person. A person who can be delighted by us and also grieved by us. A person who can love us and welcome our love back to him. And so consider the beauty of creation all around us. Yesterday I enjoyed the beauty of creation all around us because it was a gorgeous day. I hope you did too. Imagine the dazzling colors of a gorgeous sunset, or the satisfaction of a good meal, or fireflies. I hope you will enjoy fireflies this summer. dancing on a lawn. These are not just random displays of beauty. They are expressions of the Spirit of God active in creation to provide and delight and show a grace that is common for all humanity. When we say that the Spirit is the breath of life, we mean not only that He empowers people to live, but also that He does so with intention, with desire, with even love. The Spirit is the breath of life. Now finally, the Spirit is the restorer of all things, the restorer of all things. Okay, so maybe some of you are thinking this, but Jason, what about hurricanes? What about tornadoes? What about floods? What about forest fires? What about earthquakes? What about oppressive, humid, Philly summers? Does God love us then? What about our health failing? Bodies getting old? What about death? I ask these questions because I just talked about how all the beauty of nature should help us see the grace of God. But then what about all the terrors of nature, right? What do they show us? I'll take it one step further. Here's what the same New York Times article has said about the future of our universe. You ready for this? Under the influence of dark energy, the cosmos is now doubling in size every 10 billion years. So the speed at which the universe is expanding is accelerating. But to what end? Nobody knows. What's going to happen if this keeps going? If dark energy remains constant, everything outside our galaxy eventually will be moving away from us faster than the speed of light. Does that make sense? Because if it keeps on accelerating, it's going to go faster than the speed of light. And therefore, it will no longer be visible. The stars will no longer be visible. The universe will become lifeless and utterly dark. But if dark energy is temporary, you know, if one day it just winks off, cosmologists and metaphysicians can all go back to contemplating a sensible tomorrow. An appealing feature of this is that there might be a future for humanity. But, the New York Times asks, what will be the end? Nobody knows. What do we do with this potential terror of nature? What do we do with this potential terror of how our universe seems to be working? And then what does it say about the Spirit? God, by His Spirit, did create all things good. And He created humanity in intimate relationship with Him. We saw this already in Genesis 1 and 2. How tragic and fallen it was then when in Genesis 3, literally the next chapter, humanity rejected that intimacy. When Adam and Eve chose to listen to the serpent instead of the Creator who loves them. The scriptures tell us that it was then, in that moment, in that third chapter, that everything started falling apart. And not just our relationship with God, but even the cosmos itself, even creation itself, was subject to decay. When humanity and Adam and Eve expelled the Spirit of God, rejected the Spirit of God, pushed out the breath of life, they also lost the breath of life. And then that's when our expiration date was set. And now to this day, the ways that we continue to reject the ways of God and the ways that the terrors of nature still rob us of life, all of that bears witness to the tragic rejection of God. Not to God's failing, but to ours. But we're not left without hope. The Spirit of God makes a promise through His prophet Ezekiel, which you see in your bulletins, that one day at the end of history in this creation, even though we have rejected Him, He will return and He will be put back within us. And then our expiration will be undone, will be reversed, and once more we will be made alive. And we will be able to live again. And then the decay of creation will be undone, for once we are made alive again, we will be placed in a land. And then ultimately, our relationship with God will be restored, for then, the text says, we shall know that He is the Lord. Cosmologists might be right. They really hope that dark energy will stop pushing the universe faster and faster apart. But Jesus warns us in Matthew 24 that heaven and earth will pass away. The sun will darken. The moon will stop giving its light, and even the stars will fall from heaven. Revelation chapter 21, however, joins the chorus with Ezekiel 37 and promising that even so, we don't need to despair. Yes, the first heaven, the first earth must pass away, but only so that the new heaven and the new earth can appear. And in this new creation, it will be better than the current creation. For in this new creation, there will be no more death, there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears, there will be no more sin. Those former things have passed away. And so I ask, what if dark energy is actually the spirit of power, acting as a kind of cosmic midwife, pushing everything in our current old creation out of the way faster and faster to make space for the birth of a new creation to come? What if? This is the story of the Spirit, who in power created and sustains all things, not as some impersonal force, but as a present and intimate person who breathed life into humanity that his creatures might have a loving relationship with him. But because of humanity's rejection of him, everything, even the universe, has started to fall apart. The Spirit, however, is the restorer of all things. Not by keeping the old creation from falling apart, that's going to happen, but by promising to replace it with a new creation that will never fall apart. This is the story of the Spirit, from creation to new creation. So how does this help us recognize the presence and activity of the Spirit in our own lives? Right? That was the question we began this sermon with. I said at the start of the sermon that the more closely we get to know the Spirit, the more readily we can tell if the Spirit is actually dwelling within us. So how does knowing this story of the Spirit from creation and new creation help us to recognize the Spirit more in our own lives? A couple of thoughts. First, that the Spirit is creator and sustainer should expand our understanding of what the Spirit does. So, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit illuminates our minds to understand the gospel. The Spirit shows the love of God that has been poured out into us in Jesus. The Spirit empowers us with gifts that we might build up his body. The Spirit helps us to recognize our sin. Those are all true. The Scriptures talk about the Spirit doing all these things. But the Scriptures, I hope you heard, also tell us that the Spirit is the one who has created and is sustaining our physical world. Do you see where I'm going with this? And so if it's possible to grieve the Spirit by closing our minds to his illumination or stifling the growth of his work in our lives or misusing his gifts just to build myself up, if it's possible to grieve the Spirit in those ways, then isn't it possible to also grieve the Spirit by failing to steward the creation he has made and currently sustains? Part of what it means to be spiritual, then, is actually something very physical. Part of what it means to live according to the Spirit is caring for creation. Imagine that. Concern for the degradation of our environment could be evidence of the Spirit at work in our lives. Reducing, reusing, and recycling in that order could be a spiritual discipline. Could be a spiritual discipline that goes on your spiritual trellis. Planting a tree, picking up litter, feeding the birds could be joining the work of the Spirit in our world. Imagine that. Now, I know it gets more complicated the deeper we go because our society is complicated, and so what it means to steward creation is sometimes not straightforward, not easy to figure out. But still, when we look at what the Scriptures say, what the Spirit does, and who the Spirit is, we have to conclude that part of what it means to live according to the Spirit is to steward creation. That's first. Now, second, if the Spirit is not some abstract force, but power as a person who created us to be in intimate relationship with him, then to live according to the Spirit is to see the present activity of God in the everyday things that happen all around us. In many ways, it's to be like Jesus, right? Who looks at a bird flying through the air and says, "Look how our Heavenly Father feeds the birds." And then looks at the lilies in the field right there and then rejoices at how his Heavenly Father clothes them in glorious array. And then he says, "Little ones, are you not of more value than they? So don't be anxious. Don't be anxious." People who have the Spirit perceive the grace and kindness and fatherly love of God in even the most commonplaces of life, from a bird in flight to a flower in bloom. So those are a couple ways that knowing the Spirit through his story from creation to new creation can help us recognize his presence and activity in our own lives. But allow me to conclude with this, because there's still one more part of the story that I've yet to tell. And it's the part when making, and it's the part that makes this story actually good news for you and for me. Because how does anyone know that humanity will be part of the restoration? Or more personally, how do you know? Or how do I know that we will be part of the new creation? Because frankly, humanity is responsible for all that's fallen and broken, right? And you and I, if we're honest with ourselves, we aren't really any better than Adam and Eve. So how can we know that we will be included in the Spirit's story of new creation? How do you know that you'll be part of it? Here's the good news. The Spirit who with power created all things is the same Spirit who came with power upon the Virgin Mary. And the Son of God might be born from her by his power. The Spirit provided for and governs over and sustains all things is the same Spirit who came down upon Jesus at his baptism and then filled him and led him and empowered him for the work of his ministry. The Spirit of life whom humanity rejected, expelled, and therefore lost is the same Spirit that Jesus yielded up as he died on the cross because he too was rejected. But then the Spirit who we know will one day restore all things is the same Spirit who with power raised Jesus from the dead, declaring him to be in fact the Son of God in power. And this is all good news for us because when Jesus died, he died to pay down the debt we owe for everything that we've broken and that we will continue to break. And when Jesus rose up, his resurrection paves the way for any of us to follow him into the new creation that he already exists in. Here's how you and I can know that our story is part of the Spirit's story of new creation. By following Jesus. That's how we can know. By following Jesus. Because Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. He is the one who leads the way from sin into righteousness, from death into life, from the cross to the crown. To follow him to the end. To follow him to the end is to follow him into that beautiful and perfect new creation of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, you have made us to be physical creatures, and yet physical creatures who are meant to be an intimate and everlasting relationship with you. Thank you for your breath of life. Thank you for your Spirit. I pray for myself, my friends here, that we would in fact walk according to the Spirit, following Jesus, stewarding your creation better and better, remembering and being thankful for your good grace to us and everything that happens around us. Lord, we wouldn't be able to do that on our own. And so we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. The offering is a time when we think about the things that God is saying to us, and we offer up our lives and our gifts to him. Let's do that now.